Well, I don't know where I'd rather be now more than I'd rather be right here right now. And I hope you had rather be right where you are right now. You are absolutely in one of the most wonderful places in the world. You are in God's choice place and you're God's choice person. I still think, I shared with Russ last night, hi Bob, that this is perhaps, it may not be the greatest training program in the world. It may not be the greatest training grounds in the world. But I do believe it's got the potential for the greatest training program, training ground in the world. And I'm doing all I can to send fellas here. Bern will be sending Bill Pauley. He'll be coming next month, Lord willing. And keep that name in mind, Bill, because you won't miss Bill with his... Hey, we got a choir. Hi, choir. Yeah. Be sure and give me a cue now when you want to come in, I. Yeah. They want to leave early in case they don't like the message. I do the same thing. I really do. Yeah, just bug right out. Yeah. Maybe you do like my boy. He wants some things for me to bring back to do in church. You know, some little doodlings. So if I see you doodling up there, I know you're just about to leave church. Now, you, Melville, you keep in mind where I am. So if I get off, you can bring me back, okay? Another fella we'll be sending, doing graduate work in Ohio State, will be John Hanna. John, one of our fine young disciple makers. He's coming to the States for 2 years. And I hope he'll be able to spend some time around here. He's in forestry. And he's working on one of these relatively new sciences. It just came about since the satellite, where the satellite takes pictures and the different countries want to know how high they are on the earth compared to other countries and how high mountains are and so on. Well, John, he knows enough to begin to study that science. So we have some fine young fellas coming along, and I'd like nothing better than to send them right here. But I'm going to get right into my message here. I'm going to talk about the growth of a Christian. I think it's a good subject here at Glenary. And you know from reading the Bible, you know from your contact with the Lord, that that is one of the things that's heavy on God's heart, that you and I grow. I talked in the breakfast with one of the fellows, and he mentioned about my little children and how they seem to be growing and how they seem to be adjusting. Now, that's just thrilling to any parent, to see his children grow and to see his children adjust. And this is what is on the Lord's heart. 3 John 3, 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, as I quote Scripture, I read Scripture, I wish I could lay it on your heart that this is God talking. This is God Almighty. This is absolute truth. This isn't just suggestion. It's absolute truth. The Apostle John said the greatest joy that he had was to hear that his children walk in truth. Isn't that fantastic? The greatest thing is to hear that his children walk in truth. Well, those of you who are parents can understand that verse. Hi, Diane. Good to see you. She's an Aussie, a neighbor of ours. And the Lord, Second Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, not grow into grace, grow in grace. We're born into grace. We're born again into grace. But we grow in this orbit of grace. Now, the things that I'll be talking about this morning will be in grace. It won't be in the flesh. It won't be in natural effort. It will be in grace. We grow in grace. Romans 8:28. And can you know that verse? Say it together. Ready? And we know... start over. Unison. Ready? Okay. Feet on the floor. Ready? Ready. In the original. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we know that all things work together for good. We like that verse, don't we? Now, all things aren't good. The Bible doesn't teach us that all things are good, but they work together for good. Now, what is good? The good is in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. It's good that we be like Jesus Christ. That's the good part. And all of these things happen to you and to me according to the will of God, that we might be conformed to the image of his will. You might be out here on the pipeline, and you might think, I can quote 500 verses of Scripture. I have been around the Navigators for 5 years. I have done quite a few books in the New Testament in advanced ABC. In fact, I've even done advanced ABC in Isaiah. Isaiah. Why should I be out here? I should be out evangelizing. Well, that isn't God's will for you at that particular time. God's will for you at that particular time is to be more like Jesus, and the tool that he's using is working on the pipeline. I know I've put in several pipelines, you see. Or the tool that you might be using that you work on is typewriter, see, and you say, oh, I don't know, I just like, you know, isn't it a pretty day? I'd like to be outside. Isn't that a pretty bird? Oh, that's a pretty bird. And we figure that we'd like to be somebody, someplace else, doing something else, be somebody else. We might not even accept it ourselves as yet. But the Lord loves us so much, he wants us to be more and more like Jesus. And whatever's happening to you and whatever's happening to me is that we'd be more and more and more like him. So all things work together for good to them who are the called, according to his purpose. And his purpose is that we grow up in Christ. That's his purpose. That's one of his purposes. He has other purposes, but that's one. That we grow up in Christ. And the things that happen to you and the things that happen to me is God's will. Being a good old Presbyterian, you know, it's God's will that we grow up in Christ. Ephesians 4, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the maturing of the saints. Not only does all these things work together for good, he even gives us people to help in case there's not enough things around. He sends old Bob around. Either Bob, really. Either one. And these fellows are called of God, ordained of God, to help God, to be used of God, the Holy Spirit of God, to help you be conformed to the image of his will, that you might grow up in Christ. Not only he just has things, you know. He has people who study it and think about it and pray about it and learn how to help you be more like Jesus. That's according to Ephesians. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, not like a child. Bonnie comes in, and of course she's give out. She's just exhausted, swimming, you know, having lived all day and played all day and studied all day and swam for 2.5 hours in a school day. She's pretty tired. So the least little thing provokes her. But a lot of the childhood comes out. Mother, Mrs. Burton just makes me do extra laps. Those other children, they just cheat. They're just cheaters. Cheaters. So I come through the kitchen. What is it, darling? Daddy, the kids just cheat. Just cheat. Just cheat. Well, that's, you know, child. And I talk to her and share with her that the other kid's cheating has nothing to do with her, nothing to do with her race, because she is practicing swimming to swim against the clock. And it's not the kids that she wants to beat, it's the clock. It's her time she wants to beat. But that's, you know, child thinking. But sometimes I find myself thinking like a child. Do you? In other words, you compare yourself with people, that's childhood thinking. Well, the idea of growing up in Christ is that we might be mature people under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness will by lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. Grow up in Christ. Ephesians 1:4, according to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's God's will. It's God's will that you should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, much of the work of the navigators is to help you grow up in Christ. Now, when you and I are saved, we come to Christ and we accept Christ as our Savior. We are born again. We are born again by the Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again. Born of the Word, born of the Spirit. Now, Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's through the blood of Christ that we are forgiven from our sins. Jesus died on the cross that you and I might have forgiveness of our sins. When did Jesus Christ die? Someone tell me. Have a little Ollie just participation. My uppers are slipping a little bit. Okay, there, all right. Now then, Ollie's participation. Okay, when did Jesus die from our sins? When? In history. Answer me. All right? When did Jesus die? Go ahead.
30 AD.
Yeah, about 30 AD, about 2,000 years ago. When you and I look to the cross in history, what do we look to? I'm going to lead you up to something, but you have to answer out loud because I want to lead you to something. What do we look to?
30 AD.
I? 30 AD. We look to the cross 2,000 years ago. All right? When Abraham was saved, what did he look to?
30 AD.
You see, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Abraham was saved by faith, looking to Christ. Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah. Some Jehovah's Witnesses came by the other day, and I said, oh, you're Jehovah's Witness? He said, yes. I said, I am too. Come on in. I was out in the garage. I had my gum boots. I had my Dag boots. Was Dag famous when you were down there? Fred Dag, the comedian? Oh, he's a typical Kiwi. He's got that old slouch hat, and he's got this tank shirt, black tank shirt, great big muscle guy. I understand he's a university professor, but he's on this. He's Fred Dag's his trade name. Anyway, he's got Dag boots. He's got a gumboot race now. He's got it down to 26 minutes for a mile. And I've been entering in the gumboot. Anyway, I was dressed in my Dag clothes. Everybody has Dag clothes. These gals come in and said, Jehovah's Witness says, I am too. They said, oh, really? Why aren't you over on this side? I was out in the garage, and he come up. I'd been working in the garden. They said, why aren't you over there? And there was a little threshold. I want you over here with us. I said, well, you know, Paul said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus is Jehovah. They said, oh? I said, I think, sir, if you will check that, you'll find that Jesus is Lord. I said, ma'am, I think if you'll check it, you'll find that Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus really is Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah God. Jesus is before, now, and forever. Jehovah is before, now, and forever. The verb to be. Always was, always is, not is, but always is, and always will be. That's Jesus. Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus is our all in all. Jesus is our God. And we had a conversation. I asked him, I said, let me ask you one question. Is Jesus God? He said, no, no. Jesus is not God. Mediator, but not God. You know, like you're responsible for your family, aren't you? You're ahead of your family, I presume. Very nice gals. And I said, well, you know, sure, every guy thinks he is. He'd like to be. I said, whether I am or not, I don't know. But okay, I'll go along with it. Yeah, I'm hit. Well, your wife is mediator between you and the children, so on. She says, no place in the Bible to say Jesus is God. I said, well, what are you going to do with John chapter 1? You know, they changed that one. Yeah, they rewrote that one. Hebrews 1, they rewrote that one. And she said, of course you're not going to give me 1 John 5. She said, that's not even in the Bible. I said, well, I'm not going to give you anything really, because if you change it and throw it out of the Bible, we don't have anything in the basis with which to talk. So we bid ourselves to. He said, you got to do more than just believe. You got to witness. I said, okay, good, I witness. Witness to Jehovah. All the time we can. Everybody I come to, I witness about Jehovah. Jesus. She said, well, you got to do more than just witness. You got to teach them. I said, you know, ma'am, I do. She says, you teach people? Yes. I said, in the lounge, you know, living room's lounge. I said, you know, everybody I can get in the lounge, I teach them all the time. So she figured I might have been a good Jehovah's Witness, you know. I witness and I teach people and I tell people about Jehovah. The only thing is, Jesus is Jehovah. All right. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Now, a lot of churches have Jesus up on the cross. And here he is. He's on a little statuette or something. But there's more to our salvation than Jesus on the cross. You know that. 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered unto you, first of all, I received. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. 15:3. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. That's our salvation. That's the gospel. All right. Romans 5:10. I hope you have these verses. If you don't memorize, you're going to be embarrassed because when I get through with you, you really are. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. Now the latter part of that verse said saved by his life. A lot of people, you know, teach you got to live a good life to be saved. You really do. Got to live a good life. And so they practice living a good life. And Jesus is our example. They're going back to those 33, 34 years that he was here on earth. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the life that Jesus is living now. See, Jesus is alive. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus is alive. Jesus in physical presence is the right hand of God, according to Hebrews chapter 1. In spiritual presence, he's in my heart and you in your heart if we have accepted him into our hearts, if we've been born again. Romans 8:9, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. You've got to have the Spirit of Christ. You got to be born of the Spirit to be Christ, and you got to have Christ, so you have Christ in you. Now then, Jesus is living out his life in me and in you. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus is living in me. So it's the life of Christ that gives us victory over the power of sin. The death of Christ is a penalty of sin. The life of Christ is a power of sin. Can you say that? Ready? The death of Christ is a penalty of sin. Not quite loud enough. A little louder. Ready? The death of Christ is the penalty of sin. The life of Christ is the power of sin. Power over sin. All right? Now, one day he's coming again. Jesus is coming again. We sing a song, you know, he's coming again. He's coming again. No, I better not sing. And when he comes again, he is going to save us, salvage us. I was an old salvage diver during the Navy days. He's going to save us from the very presence of sin. Oh, verses like Philippians 3:20. For our manner of life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you read these verses, you think, oh, he's saving, he's coming. Oh, he hadn't come yet? Yeah, he's come, you know. But he's coming again. And he's going to save us. He's going to change our vile bodies. So through the death of Christ, we're saved from the penalty of sin. Through the life of Christ, we're saved from the power of sin. And through Christ coming again, he's going to save us from the presence of sin. Can you say all that? Ready? Through the death of Christ, we're saved from the penalty of sin. Through the life of Christ, from the power of sin. When he comes again from the presence of sin. Okay. Penalty of sin, power of sin, presence of sin. Ready? Penalty of sin.
Power of sin.
A little louder.
Penalty of sin. Power of sin.
See, there's a lot of sin in there, isn't it? Some Presbyterian elder invited me to share it out at a farm in New Zealand not long ago. And the whole parish was there, and you're kind of born in the Presbyterian Church like born in the Catholic Church. And there was 180-odd people out at this lovely farm, and they had a barbecue and so on. And so I got up and told a few jokes, and we just had a high old time. And for about 12 minutes, tried to lay the hard word on Jesus and sin. And this pastor told another fellow who told me, that I do Bible study with, they had a lovely party, and this fellow was such a delightful chap, you know, and he's up, and he told some stories. But he got off on this sin, kind of spoiled the whole evening, you know. He was having such a good time. Yeah. Talking about sin. Yeah. All right. How do we grow in Christ? We're talking largely now about Jesus in you, Jesus living out his life in you. We're talking about victory over the power of sin. We're talking about the Holy Spirit having full sway in my life and your life. We're talking about the wheel with Jesus in the center. Someone asked Leroy some time back, says, do the navigators teach and preach the Spirit-filled life? Lee looked kind of strange, and he said, you know, come to think of it, that's all we do teach, is the Spirit-filled life. Jesus is center of the life, the Spirit-filled life. Now, down in our country, we have a lot of emphasis on charismatics or Pentecostalism. And a lot of this is a misunderstanding. Like, I'm doing Bible study with some people, and a lovely couple in their mid-30s, farmers, and their neighbors, their friends, came along and said, look, have you been baptized in the Spirit? And they told them they had. And they said, well, you know, you've got to be baptized in the Spirit for the power of witnessing. Well, it's a lack of misunderstanding, and they gave the example, says the Apostle Paul, you know, they prayed for him and laid hands on him, and he was baptized in the Spirit. And I says, if it'll help you any, I think he spoke in tongues. Doesn't say so in the passage, but I think he did. And they wanted to know, well, what are we going to do, John? I said, well, you tell them to find some chap that's been struck down by a light and that's blind and waiting to phone me, and I'll go with him. And we'll pray and anoint him and hope he gets his sight and filled with the Spirit. But you got to qualify all the way through. You can't just find somebody that's saved and lay hands on to be filled with the Spirit. He's got to be struck down by light and got to be blind like Paul. So you got to qualify all the way through. You know? You just read the Scriptures. You can't take one thing out. Did you get what I'm talking about? Huh? And they hadn't found this chap yet, but when they find him, I'm going with them, see? Suppose my wife came in from buying groceries, and she does come in from buying groceries. Quite often, really. Groceries are mighty high. Whew. And then she put them away, and then she started out and said, where are you going? She said, I'm going to buy some groceries. I said, oh, really? You forgot something? No. Now, you just came back. Yes. And you're going again. Yes. Well, why are you going again? Well, I'm supposed to go again. Why? Well, darling, why didn't you get all the groceries while you were there? Okay, I went to the altar, and I said, Lord, I mean business. And I did go to the altar, and I did mean business. And I, you know, I got something. And then I go away, and somebody else says, you know, you didn't get all you're supposed to got. You got to go back. I say, oh, come on, why should I go back? Why shouldn't the all-loving God give me all I needed when I was there? How come I got to trace back down? I got work to do and got him to serve, and here you want me to trace back down to the altar again to get some more. Logically, it doesn't stand up. You see, we're not baptized, you know, how do you say it? Baptized in the Spirit. We're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Okay, back to the cross. When you and I are saved, we're saved by what? Looking back to what? To the cross. And when was this? Some 2,000 years ago. All right. When it speaks of Ephesians, there's one baptism. When was this baptism? Was this baptism when you and I were saved? All right, let me ask you this. Some say yes, some say no. All right, let me ask you this. When did we get forgiveness of our sins? You know, I mean, when we accepted Christ. When we accepted Christ, did Jesus die on the cross when we accepted Christ? Did he? In other words, Jesus died on the cross regardless of what happened to you and me, right?
Romans 3:3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Had nothing to do with it, right? Jesus coming and going doesn't have anything to do with our belief. Our belief doesn't have anything to do with Him coming and going. He came regardless of whether we believe it or not. Alright? So we go to the cross for the forgiveness of sin. Alright? Where do we go for the Holy Spirit? Pentecost. These people were baptized by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit had not come to stay. He came to stay at Pentecost. He came on the odd occasion, you know, like Samson, you know, and he was clobbering all these Philistines, you know, not clonking them on the head. But when he came to stay. And I believe, as is Crawford doctrine, that's that one baptism. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit into that baptism, into the body of Christ. We're all fit together into the body of Christ. We're that one baptism. You know, it says over in Ephesians, one faith, one Christ, full baptism, you know. Now then, the Holy Spirit is going to stay here until when? Stay here on the earth until when? I believe until we are taken up. Because you see, the Holy Spirit is in me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. See, he starts off in about 11. We're not about fighting the devil there. You see. 2:11. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Then he goes from 12. He says, I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel. Door was open to me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit. I left Troas and came to Macedonia. Imagine that. Here he was in Troas to preach the gospel. And God Almighty opened the door. He left, went to Macedonia. We think, you know, Apostle Paul, he's not help on evangelism. He had this glorious opportunity opened of God, and then he leaves it. And he says, because I found out Titus, my brother, and then he knew this would shake us up. I think Paul knew this would shake us up. Missing a glorious opportunity. See, Paul was a strategist, not an opportunist. And I think he knew this would shake us up. And then he says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. The reason Paul could move from place to place was because Paul took the power with him. He took his own demolition. He took his own dynamite with him. He took the Holy Spirit with him. Wherever Paul went, God went, because God was in Paul. And he says, to the saved and to the lost, in verse 15 and 16, so he doesn't look for the right place at the right time, because the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God and Paul was a complete unit at Glen Eyrie, on the pipeline, downtown evangelism, in San Francisco, in New Zealand. It didn't make any difference, because the Lord and Paul were together all the time. And wherever he went, he was a door opener. The Holy Spirit was in him, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. You read in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am with you, I will be in you. Now this is that Holy Spirit that works out this perfection in my life and in your life, in the power over sin, Jesus living out his life in my life and your life while we're here. This is part of our salvation. In Christ. Now, how are we going to help? What are we going to do? Well, now that I'm getting down to... I'm leaving Crawford doctrine now. I'm getting down to Navigator doctrine. We're going to become fellows and gals who feed this inner spirit. And you feed this inner spirit several ways. One of the ways you feed this inner spirit is through the Word of God. Psalm 119:130, the entrance of thy word giveth light, and giveth understanding to the simple. 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so as full-grown navigators, let me encourage you, while you're here at Glen Eyrie,
to really become students of the Bible, to really hit the Bible. About 7 years ago, I thought, I'm in the Word. I've been around a long time. Bob told you about all these deals. You just put 2 years apiece, and that makes me old. But about 7 years ago, the Lord began to deal with my heart, John, you are not really hitting it. The fact that, that you can counsel most anybody around is not what I'm talking to you about, John. I'm talking about you and me and your ability and the gifts that I've given you. And the Lord began to lay on my heart to really hit it. And that, I tell you, gang, that was a tremendous blessing. So for about the last 7 years, I've been trying to step up my word intake. And I have received one of the greatest blessings that I've received in the 36 years of my Christian life. You know, it's good to have a sandwich. A little sandwich, cheese and rye with a cup of tea. You fellas out there working hard all day, at lunch, they can give you two little thin slices of bread, a little thin slice of cheese, and a cup of tea with just maybe a half spoonful of sugar. You know, that's good. You really appreciate it. But you'd rather have something else. If you've been shearing sheep all day or working on a pipeline all day or working all day, you really would like to have a bit more. And you wouldn't feel badly, you wouldn't feel like you were glutton if you had some nice hot stew and maybe a bowl of soup and some good bread and, get back out where you could really work. Okay, spiritually sometime I find myself with a little real weak cup of tea and a half spoonful of sugar and two thin slices of rye bread and a little, and I live like that day after day after day after day after day after day. And sin comes in, and I don't have the power, I don't have the material with which to fight sin, is because I really haven't been taking in good, solid food. While you're here at Glen Eyrie, let me encourage you to get a buddy, fellow or girl, and start stepping up your word intake. And I'm sure you have Bible study programs, and so go ahead with that. But in all probability, you don't have a real sharp memory program. The reason I say that, I haven't checked with the soul. I haven't checked. But wherever I go lately, which is in Malaysia, Penang and Kuala Lumpur and Singapore and over in Sydney and different places in New Zealand and in the States, they're just a little weak on their memory work. He can quote his last two or his last three, or he can quote his two, particularly for Bible study. Okay, let's quote our verse. One verse out of what you learned this week, so we quote one verse. Well, two verses, see? But let me encourage you to start your back review and start checking out on your last 50 verses. In disciple making, I feel that you have to really feed on Jesus. To really become a glutton. I'm trying to be reverent. To feed on Jesus. And this is what I started about 7 years ago. Now, obviously, I've been around a long time and memorizing scripture and so on. Studying the Bible a bit and reading. So what I've been starting and what I've been continuing and what I'm sharing with the fellas is, when you get together man to man, about every other time, we spend a good half of that time in quoting scripture. And then when I'm meeting with pastors, I do the same thing. Now the way I start, you leaders, I start by giving him my pack. Now I give him, now Peter Carter up there in Manurewa, this is what I'm working on now. I'm working on Deuteronomy verses. Okay. So Peter, he checked me on Deuteronomy, so I quote Deuteronomy. Then I get my back review, see? Okay, Peter, I want you to check me on Isaiah, half of Proverbs and what have you. So Peter, in turn, he gives me his verses. Well, that's going to take 30, 40, 50 minutes. That's all right. But a lot of times in ministers, have you ever been to church and a minister would come in through, he's a spirit-filled man, godly man, but you think of a verse. If he'd quote that now, he'd kill us. He'd get us. If he quoted that now, he could jab it through. And you think, oh, if he just knew that first. But he doesn't. Because down in his back of his mind, he hasn't been filling that scripture for years and years and years and years and years and years. Jeremiah 6:19. Hear, O earth, behold, I'll send evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened to my words, nor my law, but rejected it. The fruit of their thoughts. So quantities of scripture affect your inward thoughts. Now let me give you one more. And some of you olders might shoot me out of the saddle on this, but I'm ready. Just touch leather and you're dead. Anytime you want to draw, draw. I saw, turned on telly over in Australia some months ago, and I wish I'd seen this, the worst of this picture. I just loved it. And the goody and the baddie walk down the street, and the baddie says, "You're going to die. My mate's coming up behind you, and he's going to shoot you right in the back." He says, "You got any last words?" And he walked toward him. He says, "Yeah, draw." I just love that. Going forward. Look. Now, the reason I say quantities, when you start quoting 100 to 500 passages of Scripture at one or two or three sittings, it takes quite a bit of review. Doesn't it? How many thinks it takes a lot of review? How many knows it takes a lot of review? You're fibbing. You hadn't quoted 500. All right. Now, Deuteronomy 4:9, I'm going to try to take you step by step. Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Now up here, see up here, you can memorize quite a few verses. But when you get to 300, 400, 500, you can't retain them for, say, 3 years, with head memory. What do you have to have? What kind of memory? Heart or soul memory. You have to memory soul memory. Because to say to quote 500 verses without prompting at one sitting, just stand flat foot and quote it. Or you can have high shoes on. It takes a lot of review. And you can't retain that much in your mind. So that it drops down into your soul. Deuteronomy 11, 18 and 19. Therefore, shall you lay up these, my words, in your heart and your soul. Got to be in your soul. In your heart and your soul. Beautiful. Gorgeous. 1 Peter 2:11. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. It's the soul. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 2:8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we're willing to have imparted to you, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. So, for quantities of review, you have to go from here down to here. My wife can quote 1,000 verses of Scripture without prompting, without cards, without anything. Just stand here and quote them. Go right through Isaiah, right through John, right through Matthew, right through Hebrews and so on. See? You can't do that with your mind. There's no reason why you should. You have no purpose. You have no motivating force why you should. You have to put them into practice into your life before you can... You just can't do it. At least... I've never met anybody now. Quick as a flash. Oh, John, I know people who quote a lot of Scripture. They don't practice them. I don't. And I'd like to meet that clown that you're talking about. When I say a lot, I mean 500. Now, this is a little trick. This is a Crawfordism. It's a little trick. But let me challenge you. In absolutely quoting quantities of Scripture at one sitting, word perfect, has just given me a zest. I know so many navigators, when the kids get down, they say, "All right, let's choose upside, let's go out witnessing." It's kind of like work crew, they're getting tired and hungry. And they say, "Oh, we're tired and hungry, dejected." "Okay, good. Put your jackets on, gloves on, let's go out and dig another ditch." They say, "Oh, come on, man." You know. No, they need warmth and food and rest, don't they, before we go out and dig another ditch. So when my kids get down, I say, well, good, this, you know, they get dejected, they don't want to share their faith. Well, you know, I get the same way, kids, you know, I really do. Come on in, let's have a cup of tea, a cup of coffee, and a biscuit, you know, a sweet bread. Let's get on our knees. So we get on our knees and pray. I say, you know, while you're here, could you review my verses with me? I'm a little behind in my review. Could you review? I'm always behind you. And so they start checking old John out on old John's verses. It'll revolutionize your ministry. It'll revolutionize your life. Only take heed to Bob. The Bible doesn't say take heed to Bob. If I moved to Glen Eyrie and I wanted to encourage Bob, I wouldn't say, all right, Bob, the old man's back again. Off with your scalp. Right down on your scalp. No. I'd get alongside of Bob and I'd say, Bob, when can we pray? And he'd say, oh, any time now, John, now. And then I'd break out my pack. Bob, can you check me on my verses? The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharp. Sharper than the Wilkinson sword. Yeah. Another thing I find, not only does it encourage me and encourage him, but I find that my verses start showing up in his pack. Beautiful. The disciple makers with whom I'm working are using a lot of the verses that I'm using, because I'm using a lot of the verses that Doss used. Why? I mean, it's all words. There's no patent on it. Patent. No patent on it. How am I doing? Is that right, Vern? No patent on it. Wonderful. Well, you got any questions at all? Maybe you got a question or two. Growing up in Christ. Growing up in Christ. Quickly, don't worry about things you can't do. Worry about things you can do. Ordinary Glen Eyrie, over in the work crew, you worry about, well, John, this is such an abnormal situation. We can't witness. We're not with the lost. Forget it. You'll have your quota of time with the lost. What did you do when you were there? Well, not too good, really. If you're not careful, it won't be too good when you get back. I mean, Doss helped me with this years ago, you know, and we had this in Los Angeles. We had this at 509. I remember, Bob, I don't think you were there. You were somewhere else, maybe overseas. Well, you know, we're here at office, and we're just unnatural, unnatural, unnatural. The only person that wasn't unnatural was Doss. He was always sharing his faith with the parking lot attendant or somebody, you know. My wife, a Nav Rep. Nav wife, Rep. My wife, Helen. You know, she goes downtown and the girl, the clerk, that's a clerk to you, but it's clerk, at Woolworth says, oh, you're an American. Yes. And she says, oh, I'd like to be married, you know. And she comes back in and says, oh, you're that lady. And Helen says, look, I'll ask her all the questions you want, really. Why don't we have a cup of tea sometime? Or when is your lunch hour? So they set up a lunch hour. They spend the whole 60 minutes talking about Jesus. Just carve them out of the woodwork. You'll have your time. You'll have your quota. Don't worry about it. You worry about yourself. Only take heed to thyself. Only take heed to thyself. One more time. Hey, let's say it together. Ready? Only take heed to thyself. That's all you ought to worry about. You just worry about yourself. Okay, questions? No question. Boy, it was a good speech, wasn't it? No question. Problems? Any of you leaders? I was afraid you wasn't going to ask. Again, now I'm going to give you a controversy. Quite often, and I preach this, if it's worth doing, it's worth doing right. You ever heard that? Haste makes waste. You ever heard that? You've preached it. You run that through, what you come out with? To do something correctly, you have to be slow at it. And if you happen to be naturally slow, you're probably doing thorough work. Which is as far from correct as the east is from the west. You don't have to be slow at all. And do something correctly, you don't have to drag around. You can get on with it. I have found, Mel, that in quantity has been the greatest therapy in my quality. I'm not the world's fastest reader. You got people here on Glenorie that read the Bible through twice in 12 months. I read the Bible through once in 2 years. But I am trying to read faster. I read as, and when I read, I try to read fast, real fast, and I try to read a book at a time and chapters at a time. I have found that quantity is some of the best meditation. I have found in just plowing through verses, you know, just plowing through. Just take a chapter and plow through. Isaiah 1:18, Isaiah 1:19, Isaiah 2, 10:11, Isaiah 5:20-21, Isaiah 8:20. And as I quote these verses and quote all these references, see, Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 11:3, Isaiah 11:9, Isaiah 14:12-14, Isaiah 26:3, Isaiah 28:9-10. I'm giving you the numbers, but as I give the numbers, see, then I quote those verses and I just plow through and plow through and plow through. Then I find, bingo, it drops down in the soul. Oh, wow, I never saw that. I never saw that. You see? Even a few weeks ago, I was reviewing Hebrews 4:9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. And I happened to have Deuteronomy 11:18-19, therefore lay them up in your heart and in your soul. I never saw soul memory in a verse before. It was on this trip. I've been practicing, but never saw it. So I this is what I find a tremendous blessing. Just give it a go. Oftentimes we think meditation because we've seen some picture. Oh, meditate. Okay, meditate. Now, I just can't do it that way. I meditate by this way. Because this way I get off on, you know, the birds holler, you know. But this way I'm concentrating my mind through scriptures. Or this way, you know, I'm saying my scripture and calling my scripture and mind. But just throw my mind open, all kinds of stuff come in. I hear crickets hollering. Butterflies going by. My boy catches butterflies. I said, it'd be good. I catch that butterfly for Jay. Questions? My time's up here. Any questions? Try it. If you're having a hard time, if you're frustrated, if you're disgusted, if you're living yourself, if you're tired, in all probability, you're toting yourself all day trying to do your work. Even if you're not overweight, you still get tired carrying yourself. You try what I'm talking about. Yes, sir.
Can you memorize books at a time?
I don't memorize books at a time, no. Any other difficult ones? I've nothing against it. I've never seen people that memorize books at a time, 10, 15 years later, that could quote those books. See? Well, I tried chapters, but I have the same problem. You see, I haven't read Revelation in quite a while, but I've reviewed my verses in Revelation, which are about 21 or 22, in the last 3 weeks. I haven't read Isaiah. It's about 5 or 6 months ago when I read Isaiah. But I reviewed Isaiah in my memory work 3 weeks ago, or less than 3 weeks. I haven't read Hebrews in several months, but I reviewed Hebrews in less than 3 weeks. Am I communicating? I reviewed my outline in Hebrews. See? I found that when I'm memorizing chapters, I got stuck on chapters like John 1 and Romans 8 and so on, so on, so on. And then I left out 1 John and I wouldn't touch 1 John for a year or two. So now then I find I can take the whole 66 books and just, you know, take the whole canon of Scripture pretty fast. And then I also find that in preaching or teaching and witnessing, I have a lot of books at the tip of my tongue, outline. See, I could give you right now the outline of books like James and Ephesians and Philippians and, you know, 1 Thessalonians and all those books that we're familiar. I could just rattle them off just like that, see? Because of the memorized Scripture
But by the nature of things, just hours alone, I couldn't give you word for word, 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 word. But I can give you the outline because I can put those verses right in there, and then I know the fill-in because of reading and reading of study over the years. You see? Obviously, I'm sold. Fantastic! So I really can come... I find that memorizing Scripture and quantities of Scripture, I can carry the book with me in the best way thus far possible. With a man with a greater brain, with more intellect, he could probably have chapters of books. I don't know. But most of you, I'd say you better do my way. I'm serious. A lot of guys jog. A lot of fellows are really enthusiastic, but they haven't gotten very many people as disciples. If you'll forgive me, I've gotten dozens and dozens and dozens of people as disciples, because most anybody can keep up with me. But they can't keep up with these athletes. That's got something to prove. Well, man, go ahead and prove something. But I'd like to keep myself in tune, and I'd like to keep a dozens of other the kids in tune, and they can all do it with me. And they can do my program. But they can't do these. You can't do a 5-minute mile or 5.5-minute mile or 6-minute mile, see? Am I communicating? So watch that. Carry a bunch of people with you. Be sure you hack out things that can sell. In working with Doss over those years, he was pretty high-powered in those early days. First 3 years, he memorized a verse a day, gave him 1,000 verses of Scripture. Then he tried to figure out, how can we get more people to do it? And I come along, Johnny come lately. You know, Johnny come lately. You know, and he used to sit me down and say, John, you're too hard. He says, you're going to leave them by the wayside, you're going to leave them bloody. He said, John, I know. So get it down so that you can take people with you, John. And then get off on the side and do your exercises, you know, my spirit. See, I was hard on memory working if you didn't do this and see. But take people with you. Make it so you can carry people with you. And I needed that. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you now for this wonderful time together. Lord, I thank you for this crew. Father, I pray that if in case there's any fellow, any girl, and no doubt in a crowd like this that there is, that's frustrated or letting himself get on top, I pray that he'll put Jesus on top. And Lord, that he won't look around to his supervisor, he won't look at circumstances or friend or being born in the flesh as an excuse, but he'll put everything at the feet of Jesus, and realizing that Jesus Christ is his all in all. And right here, right in the midst of a tremendous organization and a tremendous work and a tremendous place, he or she will be a bright and shining light for Jesus Christ, walking in victory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.